come over here to the big money table.
You hooked up? You hooked up? Okay.
Testing. There we go. All right. I'm live. I'm hot. All right. Welcome, everybody. We are getting ready to get started. Mr. Hamlet's going to be continuing a continuation of some continuing education he's been giving us. Yeah. On the prophets. Does anybody have, I've got a few items here on the prayer list. Let me go ahead and go over those and ask for if anybody else has anything. John Pugh's family, he basically got run over in a parking lot. Am I remembering that right? Yeah. Has anybody, darling, you got an update on him? Why? I mean, why not though? I mean, you know. Good. Barrett, I'm not even going to attempt to say it. Kniffer. How's he doing? Okay. And then Evelyn Block, is it Block? Black. And it's your sister. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. And when is that going to be? 16th. I hope you know all your notes, Mr. Hamlet, because I've just messed them all up here. I hope you can go without notes. All right. And then Jackie Benton. It was just card going around. Okay, good. Excellent. Keep Wayne in our prayers and the family, rest of the family. And then Mr. Hamlet, his teaching us. Just keep him in our prayers as well. Bill, if you wouldn't mind, if you would come up here and say a prayer. We'll get started. Anybody else have anything? I didn't ask that. Anybody else have anything? That birthdays? We don't have any birthdays this week. So we're. Oh, wait a minute. I like to go past the date. So 11th, I wasn't really thinking this week. I was thinking, never mind. Okay, Darlene. And actually, I was looking at anniversaries, too. I think they switched those on me last time. So Darlene's got a birthday on the 16th. Today is the 13th. I was thinking today was like the 11th. So, all right. So everybody, it's Darlene. All right, ready? And we're gonna do a quick version of this. Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Darlene. Happy birthday to you. All right, Bill, take it over.
God, be in this place, and we have just heard this great list of folks who need your prayers, and you've heard that list, and God, we thank you for that opportunity to lift them up to you, and that we do right now. God, bless us all today with good ears, good mouth, and good hearts to hear the message that our teacher has for us, and so, God, we pray a special blessing on Khan, that he have a a good recollection of all the things to say and to share with us today, and help us to take it into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know Big Joy Sills. You know, first time I ever saw Big Joy Sills, he was Little Joy Sills. Yeah. Do you remember, it was your eighth or ninth grade year, you and Mike Marinick were going down the hallway. We were having an assembly. And it was before school, and there was Little Joy Sills. I mean, he was little. He had a little airplane propeller beanie on. Yeah. Gilligan's Island t-shirt. Had tennis shoes that were too large, one sock up, one down, you know. And he and Mike Marinick, they were together, about the same size, little Beatles-type haircut. I remember I reached down and I said, "Hey, you small little boy," and Joy tried to bite me. He did. Oh, yeah. And then the next year, that's the reason why I call him Big Joy. I mean, in 1 year's time, he left me and Mike Marinick. Fact is, he used to pull a blade on me and try to get lunch money out of me. You know, that was Big Joy Sills. Today's lesson is on Amos, and I want to make them all human. You know, in the movies, when you see prophets, they're all stereotypical and Hollywood-like. You usually have some little Judean village, you know, bucolic. You have a little donkey over here. Some guy with or two wearing a little cheap robe, guy with a little cloth hat on, you know, he's working with a well, and all of a sudden a prophet appears. And he's got disheveled hair, this gigantic shepherd's crook. He's got acid white eyes. His hair is everywhere. He looks like he's something, a mentally harried patient, you know, with acid white eyes. And his finger points out like that. It looks like a pool stick, you know, or cue stick. And then he says these inane words, and wind starts blowing, you know, and you have all these peasants and denizens of this little village standing there, and he says something, "Beware the north." And then after he goes, everybody's got these little aeriform question marks over their heads, and he goes back to his cave where he's got a crow named Rodrigo and a singing harp or something like that. It's just that way in the movies. But the reality, as I studied these prophets, they were not like that at all. A lot of them were married. A lot of them lost their wives. I think Isaiah was married twice. It doesn't tell you that Amos is married. I don't know that he is. Ezekiel was. And when his wife died, God told him he couldn't cry. Don't you know that was rough? And you know, I heard Dr. Scott talk about Jeremiah today. Do you know, not only could he, Jeremiah, not marry, he couldn't go to a funeral nor go to a wedding. But we'll get to that in time. I'm going to be with you till August, and then in August I'm going to quit because I just don't have the time. But anyway, I appreciate you asking me for this period of time, and I'm going to try to do a good job for you. You know, Amos is getting ready to go. He is Jewish. He is from the town of Tekoa, which your tour guide is going to pronounce Tekoa when you go over there. But I'm not going to call it Tekoa because that sounds like I'm trying to put on the dog or something, but Tekoa is not how they pronounce it. I want you to know that. He's getting ready to go to Israel, and he is, and remember the last time and the last two times I've told you that all Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. And you must know that, and you must make a difference between Israel and Judah when you read the Old Testament for it to make sense. And when you do, there will not be the inconsistency. What happens when you see these people on YouTube who have They say the Bible is inconsistent. It's because they don't know their terms. And then they come up with something wild. For example, when Amos tells you that Israel will be restored and never uprooted again, and then they'll say, after Babylonian captivity, the Romans came and got them in A.D. 70. That's an inconsistency. What's wrong with that? Is Judah Israel? No. What is the country called today? Is it called Judah? It's called Israel. If we stay on board and we stay with the code, you're not going to find any inconsistencies. And what you're going to really believe is that God is real. And you'll know that He's real. Real quickly, I'm getting this all out of sync here, but that's okay. I can come back to it. If you saw this gigantic city, an oceanside city in ancient times, and it had walls that were 28 feet thick, that you could run a chariot on the top up there, and you have this little prophet said, someday that city will be destroyed. Talking about the city of Tyre, one of the most powerful fortified cities the world has ever known. That this city would be destroyed, that the roadway that went to it, to the mainland, would be a place where fishermen would cast their nets and dry them out in the morning. And he did this 1,400 years before. He said all this before. And then you were on a tour bus, and you're going down to where the city of Tyre is. It's in modern-day Lebanon. And you looked over to your left, and you saw a bunch of fishermen out there, this long causeway. They had their nets out there trying to untangle them. And you ask somebody, what is that? And they say, that's where the city of Tyre used to be. Would that not make cold chills run down you? Well, that's what Ezekiel said. It all came true. How would you like it if somebody said 1,800 years ahead of time that Egypt at that time was one of the major powers of the world? That Egypt someday would be the basis of nations, would no longer be powerful at all, would be impotent. If you told that back in those days, somebody would be shocked. They'd go, oh, no, I don't think so. Well, today, Egypt is poor. You know, we don't worry about Egypt, you know, in the atomic bomb. We don't worry about Egypt. They're not exactly, I mean, they rank up there with Peru. But anyway, I can go on and on. God is real. Israel is different than Judah. And we've got to know that. And here is a Jew. This is Amos. He is from the town of Tekoa or Tekoa, and he's going to go to Israel. He doesn't want to go there. But he goes. Unlike Jonah, he does go. I like Amos. I like the man. Let's talk a little bit more things about the difference or things that are Jewish. Now, some of y'all who know me, like Lynn's known me, I guess, all his life. And some of the rest of you who've had me in class know that I eat according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. I do not vary. I have eaten like a Jew since 1968. When you go to a grocery store and you see something that is on pickles and beets and it's kosher, this means that someone in the Jewish religion, maybe a rabbi usually, has checked the ingredients and considered it good to eat. You're not violating the Mosaic law. How many of y'all have seen kosher pickles and beets before? How many of you didn't know that it had to do with a rabbi's approval? Rabbis approve that. That's the reason why kosher pickles are not a special kind of pickle. You don't go, oh, kosher, that must be, you know, a different kind of pickle. No, it means it's been approved. For example, Coca-Cola is kosher. But anyway, here's Amos. He's getting ready to go. And he is going to a land that has mixed the religion of the Holy Father that we worship with Baalim and Ashtaroth. And remember now that Baalim is the male gods. Yeah, and Ashtaroth is the earth, that's right. The female gods, goddesses. And you remember I told you that in the spring they would gather eggs and rabbits, and they'd go out as the sun, the dawning sun would come up, and they would sing and pray and hold up these sex symbols of rabbits and eggs, you know, for fertility. Father sun, father rain, father this, please fertilize the earth. And they would hold up these things like this. And here we are 2,000 years later on Easter Sunday, and people are chasing, trying to find eggs and eat chocolate bunnies. And some elder will say, you know, Leon, get them eggs, boy, that's Christian. Get them eggs, boy. Even today in our own society, now, by the way, if you're a clock watcher, which I am, I'll get you out of here at 11 o'clock. Don't you worry about it. But even our society today, even vocabulary words, I wrote this up here in Latin, which I taught. There are three words for star. Stella, where you get the word stellar performance, a star performance. The girl named Stella, you know they name her for a star. And then you have Astrum, which the Houston Astros, that's a Mark Hayes thing. He likes baseball. The astronauts, and the word not would be a navigator, and they would get that word from Jason and the Argonauts, which goes back. Anyway, the word D-I-S means down from. And since Aster is star, disaster originally meant something bad that came down from the stars. We use it today. And don't ever think anything. It's pagan. The word sidereal comes from a Latin word, sidereus, which means also star. If you're going to take the stars into consideration, or you're going to take the stars, you're going to think about what the stars would intend for you to do, and you put C-O-N in front of this word right here and make a more modern English word, what would you have? Consider. Even just pagan. Hey, look at the months of the year. Did you know that March was originally the first month under the Roman calendar? It was named for Mars. Where you get the word martial art, spelled M-A-R-T-I-A-L. And there's John Philip Sousa music. Y'all have heard of martial music, you know. Bum, bum, ba, bum, bum. You know all that. That's martial music. Mars! Then you get April, the second month, named for an infinitive, an Etruscan infinitive, a precursor people to the Latins and to the Romans. Operero, which means to open, like flower buds and stuff. Then you have May, Maya, named for goddess of the earth. Another name for Astarte or Ashtaroth that we're studying. Then you have June, for Juno. And since Juno blessed all brides, girls today still want to get married in what month? June. It's still pagan. I got married in June. I bet a lot of you got married in June. And if you didn't get married in June, you want to be married in June. Then here's July, named for Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar wanted a month, and he wanted an extra month, so he went over to February and stole a day. Made it longer. And then he had a great nephew come along, Augustus, and he wanted a big month too, so he'd borrowed a month from February also. So how many days does February have now?
28 and a quarter.
All right. I like that. I like this guy. Anyway, and then you had September. Now, if you've been counting, this is the seventh month. See the S-E-P-T? Who is a septuagenarian? There, you're right. I guarantee you that's a Septuagint was when 70 men supposedly took 70 days to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. That's when you do the Septuagint. Now you get to October. It was originally the eighth month. An octogenarian, an octopus. You get the picture, an octagon.
Weren't there number systems back then, 8, 2, or Hebrew was 6, space 6?
No, this is Latin numbers. It's where it comes from, what we get today. Now, November is going to be the ninth month. Novum, ninth. And then December was the 10th month. So it makes sense now, doesn't it? Like decade, decathlon. A deck, D-E-C-K, like a deck of cards. Now, you'll say, oh, come on, not a deck, yes? Because it's based on the number 10 base system. They were called a deck of cards. Then you had January, named for Janus, the god with two faces. And then you had February, which just means purification. But you can see that was the old calendar, and all those September and October and November and December make sense, doesn't it? Now, the days of the week, still pagan. Sunday is named for the sun, sun's day. Monday is named for the moon. That's the reason why in Spanish they say la luna, moon, lunar. Tuesday was named for the god Tuus, T-U-E-S. I'll spell it up here for you. I'm giving you a lot of background, I know, but that's just my teaching style. I'm sorry. That's where we get the word Teutonic. Tuus was a German god, but Tuesday is named for him. You know, Teutonic, the North European look. Then you have Wednesday, named, guess, Woden. Woden's day. Or Odin, the chief god of the Vikings. Wednesday is Woden's day. Now, Thursday is named for another Norse god. And guess who that is? Thor's day. And Friday was named for Freya, the goddess of fun and frolic. And Saturday is named for the planet Saturn. Now, we talk about how that Amos is going to go there, and the people have syncretized. They are still doing Passover, and they're going and doing sacrifices. But all of them have these groves of trees, which I told you are erotically shaped to stimulate the male gods. It's all a very sensual thing, and to them, it's nothing. But Amos and the people of Judah are still more conservative. And he goes there to tell them they better straighten up. Now, if you've got your Bible, I don't like to bog you down with just lots of scripture reading, but I want to refer you to it so that you can do it on your own. In the first chapter, he goes there, but he is fortified by, now we'll get to that in just a minute. He sees some visions in chapter 7 and 8. Remember, the Jews don't write in chronological order. They write in what they call logical or topical order. They take things that are important. They take things that are important, and they write that way instead of chronological. Now, when you and I, you know, when we were young and we had a journal, which, by the way, the word journal is an interesting word. The word J-O-U-R means day. What's another word for a diary? A journal, something you do by day. If you go into a restaurant and they have soup du jour, what is it? Soup of the day. Guess how far you that what a journey used to be was how far you could go in a day. A sojourner was somebody who just was making a quick trip. Does that make sense? I had somebody ask me from the Slicer Street Church of Christ in Kennett, Missouri, not long ago. You know, they were talking about having people come through your area and wanting to stay when they were dangerous. And the terminology used in the Bible was sojourner, which would tell you, were they going to stay long? No. They're passing through. So anyway, I digress. But anyway, Amos now, and he sees these visions of fire. And he sees the land being destroyed and the people being burned up. And he said, no, Lord, please don't do that. Don't do that, Lord. And God said, well, all right, I changed my mind. But who can be more merciful than God? Nobody. Was he ever really going to burn him up with fire? No. But he sure wanted to get Amos' response. He finds out fast Amos has got a heart. He likes that. He said, now, Amos, I'm going to get him with locusts. That's what I'll do. And he says, nope. No, he said, Amos says, no, Lord, don't do that. He said, they won't have anything to eat. And he said, well, all right, you talked me out of it, Amos, but he wasn't going to do it in the first place. Now go. So he goes. And as he gets there, he goes to a place called Bethel, or we call it Bethel, but really they do pronounce it Bethel. And that's the, he goes there, and here is Israel, and here is Judah. This is Israel. And here, right here, they have a little place called Bethel. And one over here, they have one called Gilgamesh. And they have one up in the north called Beersheba. They have three places to meet because they don't want the Israelites to go to Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Now, he goes there and he begins to prophesy at Bethel, and he talks about, if you look here in chapter 1 of Amos, if you have it, he has all these places. You see it, Ammon, and you see all of those places. I want to tell you what I did in 1968. I see, when I study something, I mean, I go after it. I wanted to know, I wanted to find God. I just didn't want to, a wise old uncle to look over pince-nez glasses and say, Billy Conn, there's a God. I wanted to know. And that's the reason why I have such an unshakable faith, is these prophets. That's the reason why I'm teaching you now, when I'm probably too old to teach you. But then the truth of the matter is that God is there. Over and over again, you're going to see proof that God is real, that he is not a concept, that he's not an abstract. But every one of these cities right here in one of these countries, Philistia or Philistia, and Ammon and all of those. Now, as he describes them, I've noticed when I was studying them, I had these encyclopedias there, that he starts off in this periphery and he keeps working inwards and he finally gets to Israel. But you know what I found as I studied these encyclopedias about each individual nation that he talked about? Every prophecy that he made about these countries were true. If he said that a city was going to be burned down, it burned down. If a country was going to be destroyed, it was destroyed. 100%. I want you to walk out of here today to be fortified, to know that you're worshiping a one true God. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to do something a little, we're going to be going talking about Hosea. But we're going to be talking, let's discuss something that bothers a lot of people, that used to bother me. It doesn't anymore. Why does God allow? You know, when I see Mark Hayes, I remember when his mother died. Oh, man. Son, not only that shook up his family, it shook all of the, you know, me and his and all of his dad's friends. We just, oh, it tore us all to pieces. Let's talk about matters like that, of how a car, there's a car wreck, like my daughter-in-law. Her mother was killed and she survived. What is God? Where is God in all that? Why does God allow war? Will you be back next Sunday for me? We'll talk about it. I'm going to give you my experiences on that next Sunday, so I hope you'll be there. That's a little thing that I'll throw out there for you. But anyway, Amos goes now, and he's going to Bethel. And at Bethel, there is a man there named Amaziah. Now, if you want to call him Amaziah, that's okay. I do not believe that's how his name is pronounced. Amaziah, Amaziah, whatever. And he goes there, but before he goes there, he cuts loose on the country of Israel. If you do have your Bible with you, if you'll turn over to Amos 2. He tells about how people are being sold into slavery. And he also tells about how that the people, a man and his son, were sleeping with the same servant girl. And he said, you know, this is kind of like a common thing. I do not want to go in that direction today, but we all know that sex is a marvelous gift that God gave to mankind. But if you abuse it and you misuse it, it brings unhappiness. Now, can you imagine if the father and the son were sleeping with the same servant girl? You think on Father's Day he's going to get a card from his son? I don't think so. The father then becomes a competitor. He loses his role as a father. All these things, bad, wrong. Instead of a blessing and as a bond between a man and his wife, then it becomes distorted and you break God's rules. And when you break God's rules and laws, they break you. I keep telling that to people and people don't seem to understand. When they think that the law of Moses was nailed to the cross, it was. Because I eat like a Jew doesn't mean that you have to. If you go have some catfish, that doesn't mean you're sinning. I won't eat it. But if you eat it, you're not sinning. Because all you got to do is read the book of Galatians. But the Ten Commandments are different. They're inexorable. You cannot break them without them breaking you. There's a penalty, folks. That's the reason why the book of Psalms, not only did David do it, but what, Asaph, and then Asaph's older son, and I think there was another brother that wrote the book of Psalms. They are inspired and they tell you over and over again, follow the laws. Because if you don't follow the law, it will break you. Or it can make you incredibly happy. It's like getting in a car and you look in your glove compartment or the glove box, whatever you want to call it, and you get the instructions out. The life of your car will last a lot longer if you follow the instructions. Is that not true? You don't want to take a car and put diesel in it when you're not supposed to. Bad things will happen. If you break the Ten Commandments, if we all in here took it upon ourselves to follow the Ten Commandments, within weeks we'd all be so much more happy. It is your spotlight. It is your guidelight. It is the thing that leads you to what is happy. Now, anyway, here back to Amos again. Amos goes to Bethel, or Bethel, means house of the Lord. You know, I like names like that. That means something. How many of y'all have heard of Bethlehem, of course? I know that's kind of a sophomoric question, you know. It's one of those baiting questions, but Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem. Did you know, because I'm going to draw you a little map here. Do what? Well, they do have great lambs there. The shepherds had, it was a marvelous place to grow things. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. We'll draw a little blue right here. The Mediterranean Sea, which middle means middle of the earth sea. And then you have this berm. That's not drawn very well. Let's do it a little bit better. There's a natural berm. This is Israel. And then you have this flat area, which is called the Via Maris, which means the way of the sea. And then it slowly goes up like that, and it's called the Shephelah. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Shephelah? How many of y'all been to Israel before? Okay, I hadn't either. It's one place I'd like to go so badly. Never have been. I've been to Europe 10 times, but I've never been to Israel. Anyway, on this Shephelah, here is the town of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means house of bread. And the people of Jerusalem, especially the temple acolytes, they would go to Bethlehem and buy the bread. And another thing there that was really special is because it was great weather and they had good pastures around there, they would buy the sacrificial lambs because they just had abundance of sheep. And so, isn't it strange that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is called the Lamb of God? Anyway, I just thought I'd throw there. Anyway, he's now going to Bethel, which is nowhere around Bethlehem.
South and on the west coast.
No, it's north. Bethel is north. Let me show you. I'll draw you a little map here. More maps. Oh, by the way, while I'm doing this, here's Bethlehem. 6 miles away is Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is high. It sits high. And then the water and the rain, here comes the rain in, and the rain seems to stop here at Jerusalem. And on the other side of Jerusalem is the wilderness, because water doesn't get to it. This is where Jesus had his encounter with the devil. Here. And then you have the Dead Sea, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Amos dates his time, and it's 760 B.C., living at the same time he is in Greece, is Homer, the guy who writes the Iliad and the Odyssey. And you ever wondered about the word Iliad? I mean, that's a strange word, isn't it? You don't hear people say that very much. Lynn Sherrill doesn't come up to me in the hallway and go, Iliad, and then run off, you know, somewhere laughing. He didn't do that. Iliad is the Greek word for ilium. That's what the Greek word for Troy was, ilium. So when you write a book, you don't call it Ilium, you kind of dress it up with proper adjective, proper noun type wording, and it becomes the Iliad. How many people understand what I'm saying? And the Odyssey was Homer's. You remember that Homer writes about Odysseus, or Ulysses, his other name, taking, you know, his trip home from Troy. So the Iliad, about Troy. Anyway, Homer lives the same time as Amos. I still hadn't gotten Amos to Bethel yet, but I'm going to get him there. He gets there, and then all those cities that we talked about in chapter 1, he talks about. And I told you that I went to the Madison Library, and I stacked them up there, these encyclopedias. I wanted to know. I came away believing that Amos was right on the money. Now, when he gets there, Amos sees people with, they are lined up to have sacrifices, but around their necks he sees men and women wearing these kewan necklaces. And that really irritates him. Now, before we go any further, let's talk about today. astrology. Astrology is something that you read in the paper. You can read online, you know. They even try to get you to subscribe to astrologists in California, you know, Madam So-and-so, Estelle, or somebody named like that. Some marketable name. Anyway, astrology, a forecast based on the stars, right? And then how many of y'all are acquainted with the zodiac? It's called zodiac. There's 12 houses. It's called zodiac because the word zoa means animal. It's like the word zoo, zoa. Remember in biology class, kingdom, phylum class, order, family, genus, species, variety? Do you remember that? You did?
Last week.
Sure you did. Zoa, zoo, zodiac, because most of those houses of heaven are animal figures. Mine's Cancer. The crab, which makes good sense. Raj. Anyway, if I lived in ancient times, and I believe that stuff, which I'm not sure that I don't believe it, but I just don't want to go there. Black and silver are my lucky colors. Monday's my lucky day. And I was born under the sign of Dinah, the moon goddess, so that's why Monday would be my lucky day. How many of y'all in here are Cancer? 2 and 8, your lucky numbers. Anyway, dealing with this, he sees this key one sign, and we have today astrology, and then we have the zodiac, the 12 animal houses. And most of them, not all of them are. You remember what? Aquarius is what? A pouring jar? How many of y'all are Aquarius? How many of y'all are whatever Joy Seals is not? Then you have, not only that, then you have the horoscope. Now, the word horoscope means, it's from the Latin word H-O-R-A, which means hour. It means the immediate forecast. That is your horoscope. Does that make sense? Astrology, the generalized name, zodiac, the 12 houses of the heaven, and then you have your horoscope. So, Amos goes there, and he tells the people, if you have sexual immorality, that it will cause problems. He said, you have forgotten God. And then selling people into slavery, which was forbidden. They're doing it. And he tells them, he says, don't you remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy? That if you do all these things, you yourselves will be deported. But it's hard for them to believe. Things are going well for them. They're living the good lifestyle. They don't want to believe him. And so he goes to the temple itself, they have this little golden calf there. Now, to be honest, I don't believe these people worship the golden calf. I think they put it there as a symbol of the past, but I do not really believe they did. I think sometimes we make more of that than we do. Their things that they were doing were subtle. The wearing of the key one. And you remember what day is especially holy for key one? December the what? The 25th. Because key one could be seen. And they would exchange gifts. Eggnog and all those things like that. And put up mistletoe. If you really think that Jesus is born on the 25th, folks, you're wrong. According to what have I been able to identify, he was born on October the 14th, B.C. 3. That's when the planet Jupiter and Saturn and one star were all lined up for several days. October the 14th. He was not born on December the 25th like all those pagan gods, like Apollo and others. Now, if you want to exchange Christmas gifts, fine. But if you want to go around saying it's Jesus' birthday, you're just kidding yourself. He was not born there. He goes there, and Amaziah sees him, and he says, I want to tell you something, Amos. I'm tired of your mouth. I want you to go home. He said, go home and charge people money to hear what you have to say, but leave here, and I mean today. I'm tired of you. I'm tired of you talking about our king. I'm tired about you telling us we're going to be deported and all these things. Go home. And Amos said, all right, I will go home. Now, all of y'all, if you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to tell you the chapter to go to. I want you to go over to chapter 7 and start with verse 10. If you'd like to take notes on this. And then Amos tells him, he said, I'm going to tell you something, Amaziah. He said, I'm going to leave. I'll go. I won't stay. But whether I go or not, your family will be sold into slavery, and your wife will end up as a prostitute. And your family will have a hook put in their lip, or they put it in their nose or in their lip. The Assyrians would just hook you, nose or lip, and pull you. And he tells them that's what's going to happen to his family, that his land will be sold, and that his whole family will go into deportation or into slavery in a foreign land. Amos never mentions the word Assyria, but all his descriptions indicate that's what it's going to be. Now, this is 760, and the Assyrians will come in 722. How many years is that, real quick? 38? I think 38, yes. Anyway, Amos goes, but he does make some wonderful statements right here that I think that we should know. When asked about sacrifices, I want to read this. I want you to go to Amos 5. I want to read this to you. I don't like to read a whole lot because I lose your attention, to be frank. I've only taught for 36 years, you know, and I know when I'm losing people. Now, I keep you longer than I would young people because you're an older generation. You know, if I had people that were younger, that I'd have to change my whole teaching style. I noticed that back when I first started teaching school. I could keep them listening for so long, but it was like TV. They were TV generation. Then they cut you off after a period of time. No matter what you did, I could have done jumping jacks. I could have had magic tricks. It wouldn't have made any difference. This is what Amos says to Amaziah and all those others. The Lord says, I hate your religious festivals. If you're going to do wrong and then come to church, does that do you any good? You can pray and you can get tears in your eyes and say, sweet Jesus, and you can say, you know, things that are real saccharine-like and sugary, but it doesn't do you any good. He says, I hate your religious festivals. I cannot stand them. When you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Whoa. These people, I mean, to them, it's just a religious pro forma, you know. I go to church. I go to the temple. I come home, I have chili. Well, you may not have chili, but anyway, you should have chili. He says, I will not accept the animals you have fattened to bring to me as offerings. Stop your noisy songs. I do not want to listen to your harps. Stop that stuff. It's silly. Instead of all that, he says a famous quote that's on buildings everywhere. Instead, let justice flow like a stream, and righteousness like a river that never goes dry. Wow. To finish up, Amaziah sends a letter to Jeroboam the king. Jeroboam's an interesting individual. He is not related to Jeroboam the first. They're over 100 years apart. It would be like some of the Roman leaders taking the name Caesar. That wasn't really their name. They just took it. It's become a name of authority or a majestic name or an august name. Okay. Anyway, he gets ready to go home, and according to legend, Amaziah's son wounds him, beats him up. They say that he made it home where he died. Huh? No. Anyway, he dies, supposedly, that's according to legend. The man who was known as the stutterer, according to the rabbis, this little Jewish guy who went there to a nation that didn't like him, didn't want him, but he went anyway. You have to love Amos. He dies. He's known as the stutterer again. And to close this out, did you know, how many of y'all have ever heard of Freed Hardeman College? Well, I went there 2 years. A.G. Freed, he wasn't there. He was long gone. I'm not that old. But anyway, A.G. Freed, one of the, had a lisp. And Brother Hardeman, who was the president of the school, and A.G. Freed was vice president, he was kind of like a precursor to Steve Flatt. How many of y'all have heard Steve Flatt? Is he not good? I guarantee you he is. Man, we're all Steve Flatt fans. Brother Hardeman could do that. He could just pick words. But I was talking to a man who was the president of the school a long time ago, E. Claude Gardner. How many of y'all have ever heard of E. Claude? He told me, he said, Con, I'm going to tell you something. He said, N.B. Hardeman said everybody loved his preaching. But he said they always remembered A.G. Freed, Brother Freed's preaching, even though he had this bad lisp. By the way, bit side note, Brother Freed and Brother Hardeman had a disagreement. Brother Freed came to Lipscomb and spent his last days on earth here at Lipscomb, and he's buried in the cemetery off of Thompson Lane. Okay, some of you are interested in that kind of trivia. I hope you've enjoyed this. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about a man named Hosea, and who had a wife that ran away all the time. Gomer, yeah. His name was Hosea, and he had a wife. I don't know if he was ugly or if he was boring or what it was, but we'll discuss it next Sunday. Thank you for being here. Thank you.
Thank God.
You bet. It was a... Are you talking about the god?
The thing they wore around their neck that he was mad about.
Wore something around their neck.
Yeah, it was a medallion to...
Called it a Lenore or something.
I thought it started with like a C or a Q.
Hold on. Here it is. Start with the letter K. K-A... K-A-I-W-A-N.
He said last, you know, because we were both working last week, and he says, you're shaming me for not coming, and you aren't even there. I said, yes, but I had an excuse. I said, what's yours?
Yes, sir.